6, the life of David. Last week, I mentioned that last week and this week is kind of like a part one, part two within the series. So if you weren't here last week, I'll talk a little bit about it, but would love for you to check out our YouTube channel and get caught up on that maybe sometime this week. So the life of David in the Old Testament, I love the story of David. I love studying David. It never gets old because we see ourselves in King David. We see the ups and the downs. And last week, we talked about how in the story where we picked up, David had become king of all Israel. He had waited for 20 years from the time the prophet Samuel had anointed him, from the time God chose him, to over 20 years. And he finally becomes king of all Israel. For the next couple of years, it was just victory after victory. Nothing could go wrong. The favor of God on his life, the blessing of God on Israel. It was a really amazing time in Israel's history. They brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and it just seemed like everything was amazing and nothing could go wrong. Until 2 Samuel chapter 11, which we started last week. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the very first verse says, at the time kings should be at war, David stayed in Jerusalem. He should have been at war, but he stayed in Jerusalem. And one evening, he got up from his bed, the Bible says, and he went to the palace roof overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And as he's on the palace roof, he sees the Bible calls a beautiful woman bathing. And he sends people, remember last week, he inquired about her, sent people to her. He found out she was Bathsheba, the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, who was actually at the battle David was supposed to be at. And he brings Bathsheba into the palace, sleeps with her, has an affair with her. And then just a few weeks later, she lets him know that she is pregnant. And immediately when he finds this out, just like almost all of us do, the human instinct when you're about to be found out isn't to say, yes, God, expose all, right? The human instinct is to immediately try to fix it, cover it up. And that's what David did. And he moved into a long story of lying, of bribing. And eventually the affair went through those things, but then it was affair, lying, bribing, and he eventually murdered Uriah the Hittite. The Bible says that he took Bathsheba in to be his wife. But all of a sudden, the very next chapter, at the beginning of the next chapter, it seems like things are a little bit under control, but then there's a new prophet. This prophet's name is Nathan. The prophet Samuel, who we've been talking about in the story, had passed away. The prophet Nathan, at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 12, God tells Nathan exactly what David had done. And Nathan goes to David and confronts him. And when Nathan, the prophet, goes to David and he confronts David about his sin, he doesn't just say, David, I know exactly what you did. Nathan tells him a parable. And in this parable is a story of two men and how one of those men was deeply wronged by the other man. And when he's going through the story, David gets angry and he looks at Nathan and says, who is this about? And he says, how dare this man? This is an evil man in this story. Who is this? And Nathan looks at David and he says, you are that man. You are the man. And then he begins to tell David exactly what God had spoken to him about the sin that David had entered into and the sin that David had covered up. And then the Bible tells us that in that moment when he was confronted, after he sees the consequences that God is going to bring into his life, and many of those consequences are about his future family, which we're going to address in a few weeks. But after all of that, David finally says, God, I have sinned against you. And that was the moment where David repents and he enters into this season, and we're gonna talk about it a little bit today, of godly sorrow, true repentance for his sin. And then the Bible says, after this season of mourning over his sin and realizing what he had done, he gets back up. He gets back up. Today is not a message about heaping on guilt. It's a message about God's redemption. Last week, we looked at the progression of sin and temptation in our lives. And we look at the story of David and go, how could that have happened? Well, the same thing can happen with us. We talked about how Satan is not creative. He has the same tactics, the same temptations, the same progression of sin. So last week, the title of my message was When Kings Fall. The title of my message today is A King Restored. A King Restored. Because last week, we looked at the progression of sin. But this week, we're going to look at the progression of grace, the progression of repentance. Why? Because the same God who confronts sin also restores sinners. The same God that will confront the sin in our lives is the same God who will restore you of your sin. Are you guys grateful for that today? Restore you from your sin. It's amazing. It's one of the things that makes Christianity so unique and so powerful. And we're going to get a glimpse at this today. So David's story reminds us that failure doesn't have to be final if you take the right road back. If you take the right road back. And I think this is a very important, timely message for a lot of people. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But statistically speaking here and at our North Campus, there are people who are dealing with things today. So this message can be a warning for some. This message can be a hopeful message of grace for others. But I think today, if we really sit on the edge of our seat and pay attention to this progression of repentance, this can change some people's lives today. Not only their physical lives, but also our eternal lives if we have the right perspective. So if you're taking notes, we're gonna look at the progression of repentance and the first part of this progression, how David came back from falling was this. Number one, realization. And this is the part of the progression where God opens our eyes. We have to realize what we've actually done. And it sounds so simple, but it really isn't. 2 Samuel 12:7, again, in the story, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he says, "You are that man." Remember last week I talked about how when we enter into sin, we're entering into a covenant with sin. It's not a practical decision, it's a spiritual decision. And we're blinded by that. And many times when people come out of that and they, number one, realize what they've done, people describe it as almost like waking up from a trance. Waking up from a spiritual slumber because they look at it and go, how could I have done that? That wasn't me, because they're realizing in that moment what they've actually done. And this was God opening David's eyes saying, David, it's not about getting away with it. I need you to realize you sinned. And he sends the prophet Nathan to tell him, before repentance and restoration with God can ever come, we have to realize what we've done, and many times what we're doing right now that's against the word of God. This is important because you can't turn from what you can't see. You've gotta be willing to see what's actually there in order for you to ever turn from it. I mean, it's so simple, but it's so profound. And honestly, it's sad, but very few people ever get this first step in the progression. So they never fully get to a moment of repentance, because this is the moment God opens your eyes to sin. I don't know if you know this today, but sin is a very big deal to God. It's a big enough deal to God that he sent his one and only son. His one and only son had to die in our place for the forgiveness of sins. It's not just this little thing that we do that we're just like, it's not that big. No, it's sin. It's a massive thing that God sees as a very big deal. So in Psalm 32, what we're gonna do several times today is we're gonna go back and we're gonna look at the book of Psalms. Why? Because the book of Psalms is a list of songs or psalms, and many of them, most of them, King David actually wrote. And what's cool about the Psalms is you look at King David's life, and many of the psalms are reflections of real things that happened in David's life that link to these moments. And in Psalm 32, 3-4, David is reflecting back on that moment of realization and realizing who he was and what his actual state was before God opened his eyes. Psalm 32 says this, verse 3, "Before I confessed my sins, I kept it all inside. My dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, irrepressible anguish, and misery. The pain never let up. For your hand of conviction," he's talking to God, "was heavy on my heart. My strength was sapped. My inner life dried up like a spiritual drought within my soul." Let me tell you something. David could have never reflected on before, who he was before, unless he realized, had the moment of realization about his actual state. And so in Psalm 32, he's reflecting saying, "I was drying up spiritually. I was withering away. And he's saying, I felt the heavy hand of God's conviction in my life. But many times when we're in those moments, we don't interpret it as God's heavy hand of conviction. We'll just interpret it as heaviness or just the guilt or punishment or anger of God, when actually it's the loving nature of God that's bringing conviction into our lives. It's important for us to realize. Realizing is that moment of revelation. These aren't just actions. It's sin. It's sin. It's violating God's word. And if I do this, I'm not in alignment with God. I'm actually in opposition to God. It's a very big deal. So conviction isn't, this is important, isn't God pushing you away. It's God pulling you back. When we feel that conviction, don't ever interpret it as, well, God's mad at me and people at church must be too. So I'm just, I don't know. I don't feel loved by God. I don't feel loved by people. I'm gonna drift away from church. I'm gonna drift away from God. Don't interpret conviction as God pushing you away and disgusted by you. Conviction is him grabbing a hold of your heart and saying, I love you so much, I'm gonna make you uncomfortable and I'm gonna pull you back into the fold. That's what conviction actually is. So that's the first step in the progression. It's very important. The second part of the progression, number two, is remorse. Remorse, this is a very important part. And this is where the conviction starts to break our hearts. This is a very important part of the process. 2 Samuel 12:13 says this. So after Nathan tells him all the consequences of what are gonna happen, just because there are natural consequences, right? This is what happens in verse 13. Then, after all of that, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So he's realizing, when Nathan first says, you're that man, that was the revelation. Okay, wow, I've apparently sinned and it's a big deal. But then this part of the story, of the progression, is not just realizing I've sinned, it's realizing who I've sinned against, and that's going to create godly remorse within my heart. I have sinned against God. Every sin that we commit, most of them, we can say, yeah, I've sinned against people, and that's a very big deal. We need to make amends where we need to make amends. We need to ask forgiveness where we need to ask forgiveness. Relationships are important, but there is one relationship more important than every other relationship. And if we forget in the midst of our sin that our sin is not just sinning against people, most importantly, sin is breaking covenant with God. And David had to look up to God to begin his path of repentance and say, God, I sinned against you. I sinned against you. Everything you've done for me, I've sinned against you. And it's a good thing to have remorse. It is. Remorse is not self-pity. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Godly sorrow is a biblical thing. 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I don't know about you, but I don't want regret in my life. And if I don't want regret in my life, and if I want repentance for sin, it all starts with godly sorrow. But I think in our culture today, because God is loving, he is gracious, yes, all of those things, and I'm gonna celebrate that like crazy in a minute. God's grace is real and it's big. But if we forget the fact that we've sinned against him, and that should produce a broken heart before him, then we're never going to actually reach a moment of genuine repentance. I have to have godly sorrow. I have to mourn over breaking covenant with God. And that shows, God, my heart is broken before you. This is important because repentance begins when sorrow replaces stubbornness. Because we all approach this with a little bit of stubbornness. Well, I don't know. I kind of like what I did or whatever it is. But when we break through that stubbornness, godly sorrow can start to produce repentance. David was talking to God in Psalm 51. Again, he's reflecting Psalm 51:17, and he says this. He realizes something. The sacrifice you desire, he's talking to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. After all of this, David learned something. All the sacrifices that they did to God, all the things in his life, he realizes something. The sacrifice you want above any other, all the things we do for the church, all the things we do for God, all the things we do for him, above all of those sacrifices, there's one sacrifice he wants above all, and it's just coming to him with a broken and contrite heart. Coming to him before him and saying, God, I'm broken before you. I need you to put me back together. My heart is before you, God. I need you. When God breaks your heart, it's never to destroy you, it's to rebuild you. It's never to destroy you. In those seasons where you can just feel what David was saying, the heavy hand of God's conviction, the prayer we shouldn't pray is, God, take the conviction away. That's not the prayer we should pray. The prayer we should pray is, God, let the hand get heavier until I'm broken. I want to be broken before you. God, I want every last evil thing in me to be ripped out. If I need to be broken, now that's a powerful prayer. If I need to be broken, God, break the parts of me that need to be broken in a spirit where I've sinned against you, in a time when I've gone away from you. I wanna have a broken heart that's willing to be healed before you. The third part of the progression after remorse, we finally get to repentance. This is where we get to repentance. This is where the true restoration with God begins. Repentance is honesty before God. Now, I've preached many times on repentance, and I've defined repentance as turning around, turning our back on sin. That is technically the definition, turning around. But oftentimes we forget that turning around isn't like, okay, I'll just turn around. We can truly turn our back on sin when we get honest about our sin and how we are before God. This is where we truly get honest. This is where we confess our sin to God. This is not just saying, God, I've sinned against you. God's looking and going, but do you realize what sin you've sinned against me? Because all of us can nonchalantly look up to God and go, hey, God, I've sinned. I have sinned. And God's saying, yeah, you've all sinned. But do you realize what you've done? When we confess to God, it's not letting him know. It's letting him know that we know. That's what confession is. It's getting out of the secret places and saying, God, I see, and I'm being honest before you, what I'm dealing with. Forgiveness, this is a big deal because we also have a lot of excuses before God, and we've got to get honest before God because forgiveness starts where excuses end. Because we all do this too. When we sin, we're all in this boat. Our first reaction is, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand. My spouse was mean to me, or this happened, or they did this, or they did that, so therefore I did this. Or my friend backstabbed me, so I backstabbed them. I got back at them. You don't understand. This was a very hard environment for me to be in. If you were in this environment too, you would have done what I did. So we go before God saying, God, but I just need you to understand. And God saying, I don't need to understand. I need you to understand. There are no excuses. The best place we can be before God is saying, God, I'm guilty. I did it. I did this. I knew better and I did this. Sure, there are contributing things, but I'm not gonna point my finger at this person, that person. I have to own what I have done. And when we genuinely get to that place, the natural spiritual response is turning around because I see it finally. I finally have been honest with myself and before God of who I am, what I've been doing, and I turn around. Confession brings us into agreement with God's truth. Confessing to God, confessing to one another, the Bible says. That brings us into agreement with God's truth. How? Because let me just tell you something. I know you know this, but do you really know this? God knows the truth about you. He knows the very real truth about you. But what he wants to know is, do you really know? Well, I know you technically know what you do, but do you know what you've done? Do you know it? And God's asking today, again, this isn't a message to heap guilt on anybody. This will set you free. This will set you free today. In Psalm 51, David shows us how important this step is. He says things like this in Psalm 51. I'm just gonna read a few lines to you. One of the lines says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. This is important and deeply theological because I want you to think about how crazy this is. He has the audacity, you can say, to go before God after all of this and say, have mercy on me. That sounds very audacious, but the invitation in scripture is for us to be just as audacious before God. Why? Because he's a merciful, gracious God. And when he sees that we are truly repentant and have been honest before him, then we can go boldly before the throne and say, God, have mercy on me. How can we do this? Because we know his nature. And David declares his nature in the next part of this verse. He says, according to your unfailing love. He says, I know something about you, God. I know that you brought consequences into my life. I know that you're not gonna overlook my sin, but I know you're a God of unfailing love. That's your nature, it's who you are, and I'm calling on you to be merciful to me today. That's bold, it's audacious, but it's a gift that God gives us that we can go to him and ask. Are you guys encouraged by that today? I think it's awesome. And then David says in another line in Psalm 51, against you and only you have I sinned. I've already hit on this, and I want that to sink in though. David's saying, look, I'm not looking to the left or the right. God, this is between me and you. I sinned against you. I sinned. And I need your help, God. And then he prays this really famous, powerful scripture. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This just shows what repentance actually is, but again, declares the nature of God. Because God did create a clean heart in David. He did renew a right spirit within him. And he'll do the same for you today. You look at what David did in chapter 11, it really doesn't get much worse. Affair, murder, bribery, lying, stealing, all of those things in one chapter. The very next chapter, David is reflecting in the book of Psalms saying, have mercy on me, O God. And God had mercy on him. And I think this is important that we've got to understand with confession, with getting this out before God and even to others, grace can't cleanse what pride refuses to confess. If you don't fully confess it, you can't be fully cleansed of it. And I know you're probably thinking, well, God already knows. I know, but it's a biblical mandate. It's a spiritual discipline to get it out of our heart, out of our mouth, and out before God. There's something spiritual that happens when we confess something. That's why in Romans 10, it says, the way we're saved, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's our path to salvation. And our path to forgiveness is the same. We confess before God, I have sinned. And we cannot skip this step. It's unbelievably important because repentance isn't just a feeling, it's a decision. It's a decision. You can't wait on a feeling for this. It may not ever be there. But I think some people today need to decide, I'm going to be honest before God. And I know repent is a very like challenging word, but again, it's just a biblical word. It's being honest before God and turning around. And I think that's practical and it's spiritual at the same time. And I think many people need to take that step today in their lives. And I think this about this story, when you look at all of David's life, his story, the greatest words David ever said weren't from his throne, they were from his knees. In that moment, when he said, God created me a pure heart, I confess my sin before you. Because why did David, remember week one, why did God choose David? Because David was a man after God's own heart. And what's amazing about God, I can't even wrap my mind around this. God knew what would happen with Bathsheba. And he still declared, this young man is a man after my own heart. I wonder, David may have thought he was a man after his own heart then. But I think reading the story of David, it was in the brokenness of confrontation, realization, and repentance. At the lowest point of his life is when he actually became a man after God's own heart. Because he came before God with a broken and contrite heart, saying, God, I know you've declared this over me, but I don't want it to just be a declaration. I want it to be real in my life. I want to be a man after your own heart. And then the next step in the progression, my favorite, is redemption. Redemption. And this is where grace rebuilds what sin has broken. This is my favorite part. And this, again, is what makes Christianity so unique and so powerful, is we have a God that challenges us. And that exact same God in the exact same moment will set you free. It's challenging and also liberating. That's the God that we serve. And I love this part of the story because after all the consequences and the list of things, David goes into this season, days and days and days and weeks of mourning. He has the godly sorrow before God. He isn't eating. He's laying before God flat on the ground, and he's praying and he's fasting, and he's just before God saying, I realize what I've done. And that season is important. Again, godly remorse is important, the godly sorrow. Many people skip that step, but I think some people today, honestly, we need to go back to our houses, walk into our bedrooms, get on our knees, and even lay down on the ground before God. You might think that's crazy, but I'm telling you something. If we have those moments where you say, God, today is the day I'm going to show you I understand who I am when you're not at the center, and I don't want to be that person anymore. But then we get to redemption. And after all of this, I love 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire story of David. It says this, then David got up from the ground, washed himself, and worshiped the Lord. I love that verse. Why? Because it's so profound. He had been mourning over his sin, but this verse proves something. We serve a God that says, yes, I think you need to grieve your sin just so we know how big of a deal it is and we don't go back to it. Grieve your sin, but we also serve a God that says, I'm not the God that heaps guilt on you. When you've repented, it's time to stand back up. It's time to wash yourself off, and it's time to get on with life. It's time to move on and accept your calling and become the person you're called to be. It's just time to get up. I think there's some people in the room, you need to enter into a season of godly remorse and godly sorrow. But there's some people who have stayed in the godly sorrow for too long in self-pity and in that moment going, well, God's never gonna use me. God's never gonna use me. Let me tell you something. We serve a God that does not revoke his calling because someone sins. Exhibit A in scripture. We serve a God that says, I see your repentance. I see your broken and contrite heart. It's time to stand back up. It's time to become the king I've called you to be. It's time to lead the people and get moving. Stand up, wash yourself off, and worship the Lord. David went back to worshiping the Lord because Satan will convince you you're not worthy to lift your hands in worship. You're not worthy to accept the call of God. Can you imagine the mental torment that David would have gone through? But God says, David, get back up. And I think he's saying that to some of you guys today. Get back up. I love it because he doesn't say, get back up and just go right back to who you were. He says, get back up. I'm gonna transform you into who I've always actually wanted you to be. And it's the same exact thing for us. God doesn't just forgive you. He transforms you. He transforms you. It's not like, all right, I forgive you. Just go back. It's all right. No, you're forgiven. Stand up. Now we look back and go, I thought I was good. I thought I was doing great. But man, when we're truly like that before God, it's not just a clean slate. God is transforming you. That's why these moments are so powerful. He knows we're gonna fall. He knows we're going to sin, but he wants us to use those moments and give them to God so he can grow us, transform us, make us wiser, make us stronger, to where we look back and we don't go back to the sin and we're stepping into a new calling. I have seen people handle things correctly when they've fallen and they've become 10 times the person they were by God's grace before they ever sinned. Why? Because God means what he says, and he's telling you today his grace is more powerful than any sin you could have committed. It's more powerful. I love 2 Samuel also, 2 Samuel 12, 24 through 25, because after David gets back up, worships the Lord, he goes back to Bathsheba, who he ends up marrying, and says, then it says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. She bore a son, and then they named him Solomon. And I think this is interesting, and it says, the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. Isn't that a testament of God's grace? Of saying, hey, no matter how broken it's been, no matter what you've done, in these moments like this, if we can just get it right with God, God's looking at you saying, it's not just he's dangling a carrot in front of you going, all right, you gotta do all the right little tricks. No, it's not that. God's just saying, can you come to me with a broken and contrite heart? Come to me with a soft heart. I have so much more for you. It is not over. There is so much more. God loved the son of David and Bathsheba, who would become an amazing king of Israel and write the book of Proverbs, the wisest man who would ever live. God is not in the business of keeping people in their past. He's in the business of liberating people and setting generations free, even though we have sinned. I think it's just a beautiful picture of who God is. Grace doesn't just wipe your slate clean. It writes a new story. It writes a brand new story in your life. I love the fact too that all through scripture, Old and New Testament, grace always has the last word. Always, always, always has the last word when we come before God. When God restores you, he restores your purpose and not just your peace. This is important wording because I think oftentimes we feel guilty because of what we've done. Then we go to God and go, God, I don't deserve anything. I'm good. I don't even want to ask you for anything. I just want peace. We just want like the patchwork of peace because we feel guilty. And I think God wants to tell some people today that are the enemy, Satan, is keeping you in those moments of guilt. And we're saying, can I at least have peace, God? He's saying, at least have. I have so much more. Why do you want just the patchwork of peace? When your calling can be transformed, restored, rebuilt, and you'll have peace within that. But God wants you to come to him when we've repented and say, I want you to dream audacious dreams. I want you to think about the future again. I want you to dream again. I want you to have those God dreams and not let the enemy keep you in some past compartment of your life. And God's saying today, be liberated by his grace and his mercy. And we have that right only found in Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives on the cross. Because in him and only him, we are children of God and we can go to our Father as rightful children. Psalm 32:5, so powerful. I feel like I'm saying that a lot, but it's all powerful. 32:5, David says this again, reflecting. He's talking to God. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I acknowledged my sin to you and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's it. That's how powerful and simple this is. I acknowledge. That word acknowledged in the English is pretty simple, but you look in the original Hebrew, it is a powerful, powerful word of not just going, I acknowledge, but I acknowledge to my core my sin to you, God. And you forgave me. Not just forgiving me, you forgave the guilty verdict of my sin. You forgave me. And David, you can imagine how simple this is, but he's writing it. He's saying, God, I didn't deserve any of this. But you forgave me. How could you forgive me? And he would never know what that really meant because Jesus would come 1,000 years later and be the fulfillment of all of that. You know, I came across a quote this week and I think it's important because it's about repentance, but it's also about revival. Because I think every individual person needs revival right now in their own personal life, revival of just waking back up, a renewed spirit. We need revival in our families, revival in our churches, revival in our country. And people have kind of been talking about, could America be experiencing revival? Could revival come? Maybe, I pray for it, but we can't forget something. This is why this kind of message is so important because revival doesn't come on a whim. I studied revivals that have happened through history 1.5 years ago. I studied it intensely all through history. There is one common denominator at the beginning of every single revival. And Billy Graham said it perfectly. Here it is. True revival, which I firmly believe is our nation's only hope, begins when God's people are moved by the Holy Spirit to repent of sins and live holy lives. If we want revival, it's not because someone else is going to start something. It's when Christians and non-Christians come before God and say, God, I repent of my sin. And I want to be forgiven. And I want to stand up a transformed person. And I want to be on fire for you, God. I'm tired of having one foot in and one foot out. I'm tired of living with guilt. I want to live with the conviction, the power, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and a fire within me and be the revival everywhere I go. That's how important this repentance is. So last week we talked about the fall of a king. This week is about the redemption of a king. And I believe this moment can be a moment where you can have redemption in your life. there are so many different kinds of people here and at our North Campus, like I mentioned, different categories of where people are at in this process. My prayer all week has been this. There are some people in the room that you may not be a believer in Jesus Christ, or maybe you have kind of believed, but you've never truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and said, I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm going all in. Maybe that's you, and I'm gonna give you an opportunity today to receive Christ and truly repent of sin, receive Christ, and step into a brand new life. And it's gonna be amazing. Secure an eternal home in heaven. But also, there are people in the room that are believers, like David, but you had a chapter 11 moment in your life where things just crumbled and fell apart. And there are this next category of people are people that you need to enter into godly sorrow. You just know it. Maybe you've had some guilt here or there, but you're still in the relationship. There are sins that you know are sin, but you've excused them because they're norms in society. Sex outside of marriage, unhealthy relationships, wrong perspectives and thought patterns. Because it's normalized, you've let it be normalized in your life. And I think today God's saying, it's time to wake up. And you need to enter into some godly sorrow. I'm not saying you have to stay there forever, but you need to say, God, I've sinned against you. And this is what I've done. And I need to develop some godly sorrow in my life so I don't go back to this. And then some of you have been in that godly sorrow for too long. And I think you're here today and you just got to get up. You can't just stay in this self-pity. Well, I don't deserve. Good news, none of us do. None of us deserve anything. Only by the grace of God. That's why we can go to him. It's not like I deserve something you don't, or the person next to you deserves something that you don't. We're all in the same sinking ship. But only by God's grace can we have the audacity, the boldness like David to say, God, have mercy on me. Renew me, renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, allow me to be the leader I've always thought I could be and who you thought I could be. God, allow me to be the husband, allow me to be the wife, allow me to be the friend, the leader, the manager, the coworker, allow me to be the Christian, the believer I've always thought I could one day be, but because of guilt, I've stayed in this area of self-pity and shame. God's saying, it's time. It's time to just walk in your calling again and walk out with your head up, your shoulders back, and in confidence, understand God is a God of love and he's a God of grace, and it's radical, but you've got to receive it. So if you would stand with me here and at our North Campus, we're going to end in a unique way real quick. I'm going to bring Psalm 51 up on the screen. Psalm 51, 1-4 and 8-12. This is David's prayer of confession that is just beautiful. You know, I was working on writing a prayer of confession and you know, I'm reading this going, well, I can't write anything better than the Bible. So here we go. Psalm 51. I'm gonna read this. I don't want us to all read it together because it's so long, but I'm gonna read this out loud here and at North Campus. I want you to read this with me. Don't be distracted. Tune everything out. And I want you to read this with spiritual eyes. Let this be a sacred moment wherever you're at. And I want you to make this prayer your own and picture David being overwhelmed. And I feel like wherever you're at in those categories, let yourself be overwhelmed by the goodness of God, but also the righteousness and holiness of God. Let this be your moment where you come before him and realize what we've done, have some godly sorrow, repent, and then also be restored and redeemed today. I wanna read this and I want you to let this be your prayer. David said this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I think people today need to experience the joy of salvation again. The joy of salvation. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I'm gonna pray a prayer for all of those categories, but there's one group I wanna pray for in this moment. And then we're gonna sing one final song at both campuses. But if you're here today and you know that you've never fully taken that first step of repentance and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, because all of this repentance talk is nothing outside of what Jesus did on the cross. Because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but only through what Jesus has done on the cross can we truly have salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And I think today there are people in the room that have never drawn the line in the sand and stepped over and said, I'm going all in on God. I know you're not gonna be perfect, no one is, but don't let that thought stop you from receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, an eternal home in heaven, the salvation of Jesus Christ today. Let today be the day you go all in. Let today be the day. So if that's you, on the count of three, I'm not gonna have you come forward or anything like that, but just right where you are, on the count of three, I'm gonna have you raise your hand here and at our North campus. I would love to know who I'm praying with here, and I know our pastors at North would love to know the same. And I think there's just something special about a physical action leading the way for what's happening spiritually. And I wanna pray, and I want you to make the prayer your own. And the Bible says you'll be saved. So if that's you, on the count of three, I would love for you to boldly raise your hand right where you are today. Let today be the day. One, two, three. Just right where you are, if that's you. Thank you. Keep it up just for a second. I want us to see who I'm praying with. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Here and at North, amazing. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Wow. When I pray, I want you to make this prayer your own, because Romans 10 tells us, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I'm also gonna pray for everyone today, wherever you're at in this progression. Let today be a hinge point in your life. Walk out differently than you came in today. And let God be the God of love, righteousness, and holiness in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray for every person that raised their hand here and at North. God, if I didn't see their hand, I know you did, but more importantly, you see their hearts. And today we confess with our mouth, Jesus, that you are Lord. We believe in our hearts that you are raised from the dead and want relationship with me. You're alive today. We acknowledge our sin. We are honest before you, God, saying, today, God, we have sinned against you. You see our sin, but today we bear it all before you, saying, God, you see it, here it is, here's the real me, and we can boldly come to you and say, have mercy and grace for us today, God. Forgive us of our sin. Restore us, rebuild us, renew us today. Make us a brand new creation. God, I pray for all of those that are receiving salvation. We know that we have an eternal home in heaven now because of you. Because Jesus, we're receiving you as our Lord and Savior of our lives. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen.